Well, good morning. Hi, I'm Dallas, one of the pastors here, and I have the honor and privilege of delivering the message to you this weekend. Our church has started a really long journey going through this series called Walking with Jesus, and this is week two, and we're going to be opening up to Luke chapter 2, and as you're opening up to Luke chapter 2, I want to be very transparent with you guys, and I've said this before, and probably say it almost every time that I speak, that I just love the fact that this is the living Word of God, and that you can go through the same story that I've heard countless times and go through things, but yet when I humble myself and slow down and read it, there's always something great to learn from it. You can never stop learning from the stories that we read. But I'm also thankful for the stories that I'm not familiar with, and this just happens to be one of those ones. And when PG started talking to me and said, hey, I want you to talk about the time that Jesus was presented at the temple and Simeon and Anna started prophesying over them. And I'm just sitting here just kind of smiling and nodding. I'm like, what are you talking about? I don't remember this story. Where did this come from? And so I just told him I'm excited to learn about it. I'm excited to study it. But I couldn't help but have this picture in my head that Jesus presented at the temple. You have the like Simba being presented with the Lion King. And this is the big deal. I mean, Jesus being presented. I bet there were lots of people that were around and everyone was bowing down. And maybe just like in the Lion King, the clouds parted ways and the beam of sunshine came down. But that's not what happened. But I tell you what, I may have not been familiar with this story when PG first addressed me about talking, but I'm so thankful that I did, because I learned so many things looking at this, and I just pray this morning that I can just show you some of the cool things that I learned as I prepared for this weekend. So this is kind of jam-packed. There's a lot in here, and so we're going to look at a lot of different things. So buckle up, Buttercup. We're going to have some fun here. Let's stand together, and for the opening reading of His Word, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. That's if you're able to stand. Please don't feel obligated if you can't. And so we're going to be starting in verse 22. And it says this, when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is a living word, that there's so much that you have to teach us and that we can understand. And Lord, my prayer this morning, well, first of all, that I don't mess up what you have prepared. But Lord, that all of our hearts would be softened to receive what you have. Because you have something for us today. This wasn't just a textbook of something we're supposed to know about. But Lord, this is supposed to interact us every day of our life. So help us to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So you may go ahead and have a seat. So looking at this scripture, it's really easy to get lost in wondering, you know, what exactly is going on. You know, so this morning, what I want to do is I want to have a chance to go through a couple of the context observations of what's happening. And then after that, I want to have a chance to look at some of the takeaways, some of the life application points. But first, I do want to look at the context, because in order for us to understand what's going on, it's important that we understand, you know, what's the culture and what are the customs that are happening. Because there's lots of weird things that are going on in there. You probably heard turtle doves, and instantly you probably started thinking of songs. I know I did. Two turtle doves. Hey, I know a song about that. But there's all these different things, and a lot of the talk about the law and why are they going to the temple? What do you mean? Like, what is all this? So the first thing that I want to point out and maybe help educate us is number one, that Mary was part of a purification ceremony. So in those days, after a woman gave birth, she was considered unclean. And in fact, with Jesus, since it was a boy, she was considered unclean for 40 days because she gave birth to a son. And so what that means is they would be considered unfit for worship. So she couldn't have gone into the temple. She couldn't have partaken in any of the ceremonies that were going on. She was unfit for worship. And that's what they mean by being unclean. And this starts from, as it mentions the law several times, this law started in Leviticus. So I'm going to put my finger or keep my finger in Luke, and we're going to go back to Leviticus chapter 12. So let me go to Leviticus chapter 12. You're welcome to go there too. And that's, we're going to be looking at verses 6 and verse 8. So Leviticus chapter 12, verse 6 and verse 8. And it says this, "And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering." And then later down in verse 8, it says, "And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." Now, keeping this in mind, if we think back to Luke, we notice that there's something that's slightly different. Leviticus emphasizes that they want a lamb. And then but if they can't afford a lamb, then, you know, two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And in Luke, when we were looking at it, it emphasized that the law talked about two young pigeons or two turtle doves. Now, some scholars think that, okay, that's, they were thinking that Jesus was representing the lamb, so this might have been symbolic for things that are coming into the future. But most scholars agree that this is actually a glimpse into the lives of Mary and Joseph. And I even had this for us to write down, that most scholars believe that the offering suggests that they were of humble status. And that's important for us because, in all honesty, we don't know very much about Mary and Joseph. When we look at the scriptures, we have a long line to where we know what their family was. We know who was in their family. We know where they came from, where they lived. We later find out that Joseph was a carpenter. But besides that, we don't know much about them. Later on, we see at the crucifixion of Jesus that Mary was alone, and most people believe that that's because Joseph died. But it never mentions how or when. We don't know much about his parents. But this is a small glimpse that we can see what is happening in their lives. And the Jews, they were expecting to get this mighty king, this prince that would come in. And, you know, for us, we would think of it like on a, you know, shining white horse, and was going to be the knight to save the day. But instead, what they got was a baby that was born in a manger, a very humble status. And what we see here is that Mary and Joseph aren't wealthy people at all. They can't even afford a lamb to perform the ceremonies that they needed to do. So they had to settle for two young doves or two turtle pigeons. T- turtle pigeons. No, that did not switch that. turtle doves, young pigeons. Okay. I knew there was going to have to be a mess up in one of these services. You're welcome. Okay, so... But as we're looking at that, you know, we're wondering, like, what is going on? But Mary had to do these things so that she would be clean, so that they could go into the temple, because there's still some important rituals for Jesus to do. So this is all part of the parents being obedient to the law. So they're doing all that they can so that they can go in and do the next thing. And here's where point two comes in as far as the culture goes, that Jesus had to be consecrated and redeemed. So in addition to what the parents had to go through, there were some important rituals and customs for the first, especially the first child, and especially if that was a male. And this starts way back in Exodus. I'm going to go back to Exodus 13. So way back in Exodus chapter 13, verses 1, 2, and a little bit of 13. These small Bibles turning a couple pages means so much. Here we go. So Exodus 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whether it is the first to open, or whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine.'" At the very end of verse 13, it says, "Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." So this leads to this little point. The firstborn belongs to the Lord. And it doesn't matter if it's animals, it doesn't matter if it's a child, it doesn't matter if it's the harvest, the firstborn belongs to the Lord. And while we might not partake in these ceremonies anymore, you could possibly liken it to our tithes. What's happening is we're given back to God what really is His to begin with. We're recognizing that, yeah, we have these things and we've been given these things, but we've been given these things from you. We've received these wonderful gifts from the God above. And so we are offering back to you what truly is already yours. And this idea of offering the firstborn goes all the way back to the plagues. So if you think back to, you might have heard about Moses and, let my people go, and all the plagues that fell on Egypt. The last and the final and the horrible curse that happened last was that the firstborn in every household would die. Except the Spirit revealed to Moses that if you redeem your children, if you put the blood of the lamb over your doorway, the Spirit will pass over your house and move on to the next. And this was the final thing that softened Pharaoh's heart, or maybe I should say it broke Pharaoh's heart to letting the nation of Israel go and get out of slavery. And so this became part of what was known as the Passover. And the Jewish nation would recognize that this was a time that God not only saved our nation and delivered us from slavery, but this was also a time that our children were saved. This was a time that our firstborn did not die because the God was gracious to us. And what we see here in Exodus is that this recognition of God giving them this child, God paying a price for this child, is not just to happen at Passover. So this was not something that would only be at Passover. In fact, the reminder was to take place for every firstborn. And so what Mary and Joseph were doing was they were coming back and they were redeeming their child and recognizing that, God, you gave us this gift. This is something from you, and we're going to consecrate him to you. We are going to raise him up the best way that we can raise him up. We are going to show him your ways, because that is what we are committing to. And we don't, a lot of people don't participate in these ceremonies anymore, but there are still some churches that do baby dedications, or maybe you've heard of baby baptisms. But what's more important is the heart and the attitude. Are we recognizing where this gift comes from? Are we recognizing who gave us this child? And so for you parents that still have some children at home, I want to challenge us. Do we remember where that child came from? Do we remember whose child they truly are? Because they are a gift. And I understand that it doesn't always feel that way. I have a child that's 8 years old and a child that's 5 years old. And sometimes it's absolute craziness. But they are a wonderful gift. And so we have to remind ourselves, do we remember where they came from? And I have a second challenge for you. Are we raising them the way that God's wanting them to be raised? Are we setting them up to live that life with God? Ultimately, they make that choice, but are we doing everything that we can as parents to train them up in the way that they should go? So these rituals that we're looking at, they help Jesus from being called unclean. And even at a very early age, so remember, this is after 40 days, so he's only 40 days old, he's already obeying the law because of the obedience of his parents. And this is really important for later on when he dies on the cross and he's that perfect, spotless lamb that's obeyed every part of the law. Even though that this was only when he's 40 days old, this is still part of that. He is being obedient to the law, and thanks to his parents, he's doing everything right. The third thing that I want to point out in the context of this is that we have another sighting of the Trinity. Now, the Trinity is something that our church has been discussing recently, and PG even showed a really interesting video not too long ago that talked about those things. But it's important for us to recognize that the Trinity is not just three different phases of God, but it's actually three different persons. So that's something for us to write down there. He's not three different phases of God. It's three different persons, or three separate persons. So the misunderstanding is from some people is, oh, so it was God the Father, and then he came back and or he morphed himself into a human and called himself Jesus. And then when Jesus died, then he like came back as a spirit and roamed the earth, just kind of like Yoda did. Well, when he came back from there, he was a spirit. PG's not here. I had to throw in a Star Wars reference. So he had to throw in something with Star Wars. But so he was a God and he morphed into a human and he came back as a spirit. No, that's not what the Trinity is. They have always existed. They've all been there from the very beginning. And here's a time that we see that. Because Simeon is receiving a word from the Spirit. And it says that he's being led by the Spirit, and he's being led by the Spirit into the temple at the exact same time that Jesus is physically going into the temple. So you have two parts of the Trinity that are both existing right there at the same time. So they're not different phases of each other. They're two separate persons. Another common one that we see, or another scripture that's commonly used, is the baptism. And I'm not going to discuss that too much now because that comes later in this series. But it is worth noting that Jesus' baptism is a place that we see that they all existed at the same time. When we look at the baptism story, we see Jesus that's physically being baptized, physically being put in the water. But we also see the Spirit of God descending down like a dove, as well as the heavens opening, and we hear an audible voice of God saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." All three parts existing at the same time. They've always existed. They've been there since the beginning, and they're still here today, and they're going to continue to be both now and forever. So, now what? So, okay, Mary is ceremonially clean. Jesus followed the law. We see a sighting of the Trinity. How does that apply to me today? So I want to look at a couple takeaways, a couple life applications. And the first is this, that God fulfills his promises. I want to look again at verses 26 and 29. So this is talking about Simeon. And it says in verse 26 that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And starting in verse 29, Simeon says, "Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon had received a promise from God that he would see the Savior before he passed away. And can you imagine if you received that? I mean, you have to understand that the nation of Israel was going for a long time without hearing from God. When we look at the last book in the Old Testament to when Jesus comes into the picture, we're looking at a very long span of time when God was silent to his people. So for Simeon to receive this revelation that you're going to see the Christ before you die, man, I can just imagine that he'd probably be looking around everywhere. And every single baby that he saw on the streets would be like, is that the one? Is that the one? Oh, there's a, I hear baby crying. Is that the same? Nope. Okay. And just like, so to think that, man, this man has this promise that he's going to see the Christ. How awesome would that be? There's a scripture in Joshua. I'm going to swing back to Joshua real quick. In verse 21, you don't have to go there. We're just going to go there real quick. If you want to, please do. But Joshua 21, verse 45, it says this about God. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And that's an important thing that I even put as part of our notes. All came to pass. Every one of God's promises have been fulfilled. He doesn't let us down. Simeon had the chance that he received this promise from God that he was going to see the Savior, and he did. And he got to hold that baby, and he praised God, and he blessed the baby, and he blessed the parents. And it was just so amazing that he had that opportunity. But he knew that God was going to do it. He knew that God was going to be faithful, because God is a God that fulfills what he says he's going to do. I couldn't help but think, like, what are all of the times that he has been faithful? Because maybe you're looking at that and you're thinking, well, I don't hear from the Holy Spirit like that. I'm not like Simeon, where I hear these direct revelations from God. And that's okay, because the good news is that even if you don't hear from the Spirit, we can still read the scriptures. And so that's one of the subpoints I have for us, that if you can't hear, you can still read. We can still go through the scriptures and read these things, because this book is filled with promises that God has made to his people, that he has made to his children, that he has said that he will do these things. And so it's as easy as this. I even was like, I wonder what would happen if I Google searched it. What if I just, you know, Google search God's promises that he made in scripture? And here's some of the scriptures that came across. The first one was in Isaiah 41, and it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." In James 1, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." That's a scripture I constantly go to as, you know, youth leader, as a dad, as a husband, as a teacher. I'm constantly going to that one. James 4 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." In 1 John, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And a popular one in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." When we see all the promises and prophecies that God has already fulfilled, like, for example, all the prophecies that were made about Jesus, there were so many things that they said about who he would be, and they all came to pass. So when we look at those things and see that God has always been consistent and satisfying what he says he's going to do, how can we have any other expectation but to think he's going to continue to do that? God fulfilled all that. He's never let us down before. He's not going to yet. He's going to continue to do that. He's going to continue to satisfy those promises. He's going to continue to be exactly who he says he's going to be. And so we can look to these scriptures and we see those great things that we were just looking through. We can know that we have hope, that we can be comforted, that we can get direction, that we can find our purpose, that we can feel love, that we can go someplace when we feel rejected or when we have all these different things that we're going through. Because we all have those times. We all have those questions. And it doesn't matter how old you are. You could be older, you could be younger. Not too long ago, I was really encouraging the youth group to be going through questions and to ask questions, that so many good things happen when we ask questions. And they started writing down some questions and started putting down marks for what were a question that they also had. And the number one question for both middle schoolers and high schoolers was, "What is my purpose? What am I here for?" We can find those things when we look to the Word and when we open this up and see what God has done for us and what He has promised for us. We can have those different things. So the first point is that God fulfills His promises. The second can be found in the other things that Simeon said in verses 30 through 32. And this is awesome, that you are not an afterthought. You were part of the plan. I want to read what Simeon said again. Starting in verse 30, it says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory of your people Israel." Simeon, divinely inspired at this point, is predicting that the Savior of the world was not just going to save Israel, but was going to save the Gentiles too. The Gentiles were not part of an afterthought. And that's really important for us because more than likely, most of us in here are Gentiles. If you don't know what a Gentile is, back in these days, there was Jews and there was not Jews. There was Jews and Gentiles. A Gentile was not a Jew. So when we look at this and we start talking about the saving and this great revelation for the Gentiles, that's for us. We had a promise that God was going to save us even back here. And that's really important for us to understand that we weren't a plan B. Receiving the grace from God was not an afterthought. It was not, okay, I'm going to save Israel. Oh, they're rejecting me. Okay, I guess I'll settle for these guys. That wasn't the plan. Here's something that was happening when Jesus was only 40 days old. Simeon's already prophesying, saying that this man is going to save the Gentiles also. He knew that the Israelites weren't going to all receive him. In fact, he told Mary that this is for the rise and fall of many of Israel. He knew that there were people that were going to reject him. And so it's just good for us to look at this and realize that he knew that Jesus was going to be polarizing. He knew that there were going to be some that were not going to go along with this. But more importantly, he knew that the Gentiles needed this hope also, that we needed this Savior also. It wasn't just for one nation. And something that we need to understand is that this is a radically new revelation. Up to this point, all the scriptures that the Jewish leaders have been going through, they interpreted all of those as the Savior was going to save Israel. He was going to bring peace to Israel. And to be honest, they're going to put every other nation in their place. But here, Simeon is recognizing that, no. This Savior is going to save the Gentiles too. This isn't just for one nation. This is for all peoples. Pastor Jordan mentioned on our Christmas Eve service a really cool scripture from Galatians. And so I'm going to flip to Galatians chapter 4. And in Galatians chapter 4, we kind of see that God had this all timed out, that he knew what he was doing. So Galatians 4 chapter 3 says this: "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father,' for you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." You see, God designed it all for you. You have been redeemed by the Lamb. You've been redeemed by the Lamb. At this point, I want to think back to what was happening in Exodus chapter 13. What was that whole ceremony? What was that whole process? Remember, the people were to buy back, or in other words, redeem their children by sacrificing a lamb. And God, in his infinite wisdom, redeemed us by sending his Son to pay the price for us. He called us back. He redeemed us. He purchased the ability to have a right relationship again. I mean, how awesome is that? God loved us so much that he didn't care about the fact that we were going to mess things up. He didn't care what nationality we came from. He didn't care what social status we came from. He loved us so much that he did something about it. You are not an afterthought. You were part of the plan. Lastly, I want to point out, and this is our third takeaway, that Jesus is the Son of the God. So he's the Son of the God. You must remember the times of what's going on. You know, Roman gods, Greek mythology, this is all super common to them, and they all understood it. So this idea of a son of a god was not anything new. Sometimes I know for myself, I think, oh, this was this new revelation, the son of a god. Well, no, not to them. And so I started thinking, well, what would they have been familiar with? And instantly, two movies came to mind. One of them was Hercules, which I watched when I was a kid. And the other one was Clash of the Titans, which I'm still trying to decide which one's better, the 1980s version or the one that more recently came out. But like Clash of the Titans, for example, that's about Perseus. And who was Perseus? Perseus was the son of Zeus. And Zeus was a god in Greek mythology. And so they're familiar with this, you know, mighty, powerful son of a god that had the power to compete with the Titans and was able to conquer Medusa and all these different things. So to them, they were very familiar with the fact that there were sons of gods. But when we look at this passage today, we find out that Luke worked really hard to establish that Jesus was Jewish. And so that's something for us to write down there too, that Luke worked really hard to establish that Jesus was Jewish. Maybe you caught it, but there was the phrase under the law or the law mentioned a lot in this scripture. It constantly talked about how to satisfy what is written in the law or the law of the Lord. And so we wonder, like, why would he do that? Well, first of all, Luke was probably a Gentile. You know, we don't have proof, but later on in Scripture, when Paul is listing all the people that are with him, and he lists all of the Jews that were with him, Luke was not part of that list. He was part of a separate list. And so the understanding is that Luke is probably a Gentile. And the person that this book is written to, Theophilus, who is an official, was more than likely a Gentile. So this gospel that we've gotten so familiar with was written by a Gentile to a Gentile. And so he's probably having to establish a little bit about who is this Jesus and why are they doing these things. And so when we look through the scripture today, we find out that Luke said five separate times that according to the law. So he used that phrase, the law, five separate times. And why was this a big deal? Because he wanted everyone to understand that Jesus was Jewish. And when we're talking about the Jewish God, we're automatically connecting who he is. In Isaiah 44:6, it says, and this is God saying, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. See, Jesus was not just son of a God. He was the son of the one true God. And when we start identifying Jesus as being under the law and the Jewish law, he's automatically tying him to saying that, hey, this is the God of Abraham. This is the God of Isaac. This is the God of Jacob. This is the God that delivered his nation from the Egyptian rule. This is the God that split the Red Sea and people were able to walk through. This is the God that conquered Baal on the mount and consumed this sacrifice with fire. This is the God that is the one true God. And that is the God that sent his son down to save you. That is the God that sent his son down to love on you and to be that perfect redemption of buying you back to have that right relationship with him. And so when we step back and we look at this passage, we see something beautiful. We see parents that are doing everything that they're supposed to do. We see parents that are doing everything that they can to recognize what gift they've received, and they're committing themselves to raising this child up in the way that they should. We see a little child that's already obedient to the law at a very early age. We see that these people, Simeon and Anna, that were constantly being faithful and following the Spirit's leading. And because of their faithfulness, they got to see the Christ. And they got to experience for themselves that God fulfills his promises. And they can now have that hope, and we can have that hope that God's going to continue to fulfill his promises to us. From this passage, we can look at this and realize that we were part of the original plan. We are not an afterthought. We're not plan B. You were in his mind at the very beginning. I can't emphasize that enough, that we were part of what his plan was. Something didn't not work or was broken, and so he came up with another plan. No, this was his thought. This was his plan, that we could be redeemed by the one true God. The one that did all of those things had sent his son to pay the price, to redeem us. Why? So that we could have a relationship with him. So that we can have a hope. And so that we can have a future. And so that we know where we're going. And so that we can know who our identity and what our purpose is and who it falls in. And that's in God, the one and true God. All right, so let's go ahead and invite the worship team to come back up as we just close in prayer, and we'll finish off with a song. And then again, if you want to be part of blessing Pastor Dave and his family, find Shaughnessy in the back. Which, let me go ahead and say already, thank you so much for those that like showed up on Friday. We had quite a few people there just to show the love, because that's what it's all about. It's not about just what happens in these walls. It's about what happens outside of these walls, that we can just show the love of God to people. So thank you for being faithful on that. But let me go ahead and pray for us. God, thank you. Thank you for being sovereign and for knowing what you're doing. Thank you for having it as part of your plan from the very beginning, and knowing what it was going to take to redeem us back to you. Thank you for giving Jesus to Mary and Joseph, and for them being faithful to do what you would call them to do. And Lord, help us to be faithful to what you're calling us to do. And we know that part of that is not forgetting these things that we learn from you as we look at your word. So Lord, as we go our different ways today, help us not to think that you're stuck here, or the only time that we can learn about you is here at church, or the only time that we can talk to you or experience you is here. But Lord, help us to experience you in every step that we take, and to share your love. Because Lord, let us be like Anna, that when Anna experienced you in the temple, she went and told everybody who was expecting the Savior to come and told them about it. So Lord, help us to go from here and to be faithful in telling people about the hope and the wonderful things that we have in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.